Powered by the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast. This is One-on-One with Banning Leapshire.
Well, welcome back to the JCLP, One-on-One with Banning Leapshire. My name is Dean DeGuara. I am the Director of Leadership Development, at least for now.
Yeah, always. We're always changing, aren't we? We're like a ministry that's just morphing. We don't even give titles. Literally, people are like, hey, what's that guy's title? I'm like, I don't know. He leads that stuff over there. That's what he does. And probably next year, he'll be leading something else. Yeah.
Well, one thing they can't take away from you, though, you are the founder.
Oh, definitely. although that may change eventually. Yes. I love our one-on-one times, man. Yeah. I absolutely love these times. Good because I'm a basketball fan, so I feel like, you know, the correlation. But I just love these times to sit down and connect and talk.
And we're getting some great feedback on our social media channels. People are really engaging in these conversations. And this month, you had the opportunity to sit down with Michael Brodeur, longtime friend in the ministry, actually used to be on staff here.
Yep.
Actually created a lot of what I'm doing. He created the Emerge curriculum and now is even kind of serves with us as a consultant on a lot of different things.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And he was really at the early stages for us of things like Campus Awakening, which we'll be talking more about in the months to come, and the leadership community, all the stuff that we're doing. He's just had a real big hand in.
Hey, one of the things that stood out to me as I listened to your guys' conversation was just the good questions that you asked. And you actually said this phrase that, hey, Michael, I could sit down with you and ask you questions all day. And this was a 20-minute segment. Why is it so important for us to learn how to ask good questions of great leaders like Michael?
Yeah, well, I think that leaders have to be learners, and leaders are learners. And so when I sit down with you, you have strength that I want to draw from. You have experience I want to know. You have wisdom that I want to know. And the Bible says that he who walks with the wise will himself be wise. So for me, I'm like, there's a wisdom on your life that I want to find. I want to draw out. I want to get. And so I'm less interested in me sharing the wisdom that I have with you and more interested in hearing the wisdom that's in you. And so especially with leaders, I'll really do it with anybody, to be honest with you, but especially with leaders that are further down the road than I am or doing something I'm not doing or whatever, I'm like, hey, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to suck you dry. When we first started the church, I'd never planted a church before.
Yeah.
So right when I knew we're going to go plant a church, and that was probably, it was a little over 2 years from when I knew we were going to plant the church to when we actually opened the doors. And of those 2 years, it didn't matter if you planted a church 50 years ago or 5 days ago. It didn't matter if your church was 50 or 5,000. I sat down and I'm like, dude, I got some questions. And I would drill you. And if you could, it didn't matter. We had coffee. I could be standing in the hallway with you. I'm just asking you questions. And so for me, I'm like, I want that strength. I want that wisdom. I'm really, really interested in the things that you have. And I think also, I'll say this as well, I ask questions because I'm interested in people.
Yeah.
I sat down with my wife's stepdad, who, father-in-law, he's a great man. And he works in the city. He works in the city, and he did things like with storm drains and all that type of stuff. And I remember driving a car with him, just asking, like, tell me about that. Like, tell me about this and that. And he's like, you don't have to ask me questions. I know. I'm like, no, dude, I'm actually legitimately interested in you and what you do.
Exactly.
And I want to know more about this stuff. So for me, it's a mixture of both. I'm interested in you. And so asking questions is how I find out about you. And then I'm very, very interested in the wisdom that you have and the strength. And I feel like a lot of, honestly, our church, much of what we're doing in our church right now is from answers that people gave me.
That's good.
I asked some questions. They gave me some answers, and I'm like, that's brilliant. That is so good. And so I was able to learn from what they did, and I think we were able to accelerate some stuff because I didn't have to go through that same process just because I asked a question.
Well, you were able to sit down with Michael, and our JCLP audience is going to find out. Michael's like a walking encyclopedia.
The guy is... He totally is.
I mean, he's got history.
Yes.
He's got structures. He's got strategies.
Yeah, he's got his own personal history. He knows church history. He's got the all. Yeah, totally.
So enjoy this conversation that Benny had with Michael, and be sure to get out your notepad.
I'm excited today. I guess probably always excited. I guess anytime I get on a podcast, I'm excited about who we're going to interview. I only bring people I'm excited about. But today is a real dear friend of mine. And Jesus Culture has really been at the core and the foundation of helping build this ministry and this local church. And I'm excited to be sitting down one-on-one today with our friend Michael Brodeur. Michael, it's really, really great to have you with
us
today.
It is so great to be here. I'm so happy to got to be with you at church yesterday. It was great. Last night was fun. And then today, having a good time.
It's going to be good. Michael, we're going to talk leadership. Again, we're talking to leaders that are leading either in church, on campus, or in culture.
Yes.
And so we want to jump into just leadership stuff. Before we do that, can we give some context of who you are and just even tell us a little bit about San Francisco and grow up and all that
stuff?
Sure.
Yeah, well, I was actually raised in San Francisco. So I was, in the 60s and 70s, my parents were hippies. So I was raised in a counterculture world. Never heard about Jesus. I'm a first-generation believer. But it was actually a little bit later in my teenage years when I was hitchhiking around the nation that I started to meet Jesus freaks from the Jesus movement of that time. So, I don't know how many of you know that during the 70s, there was a major outpouring of salvation.
And yeah.
Tons of young people came to Christ, mostly New Age people, but they gave their lives to Jesus. And
very much concentrated on the West Coast. It spread everywhere, but very concentrated on the West Coast of America.
But it was really West Coast was probably the epicenter, but literally it was all Western culture, and really it was the post-war generation, the baby boom generation, got touched by a major outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful thing. Anyway, so I came to the Lord during that time, amazing miracle stories, but I ended up back in San Francisco in 1977 as a church planter, as part of a team. And then I went through some of my ministry training there with this particular group of people that were kind of, they believed in on-the-job training. And then it was actually in 1984 that I met John Wimber, and that kind of changed my life course. Started a church with my wife that became one of the largest churches the city had seen in a generation. So about 15 years at the Vineyard, I became one of their regional overseers over Northern California. Amazing season. We planted at least more than a dozen churches. We raised up hundreds of leaders and sent them out around the world. Just an amazing, wonderful, fruitful season. Great times in terms of revival and the Holy Spirit as well. And San Francisco was touched measurably by that. In the latter part of our season there, we did another 10 years apart from the Vineyard. And then I moved up to Redding, California, joined Jesus Culture, and got to be a part of what's going on here a little bit at that time. 4 years here, and then I'm still in Redding now doing a thing called Pastor's Coach.
Yep, which we're going to talk more a little bit about. But just very quickly, just at the beginning of the broadcast, you're right now running something called pastorscoach.com.
Yeah.
And then also destinyfinder.com.
Right.
Which is both coming alongside leaders in the church and just helping them develop and grow their churches and them and themselves as leaders,
exactly.
But also coming along individual believers with Destiny Finder. So destinyfinder.com, pastorscoach.com.
Yeah.
Go check those out. Let me jump into this real quick.
Sure.
We sit around and talk a lot. One of the best strategic minds I know is you, but you have a real love for history as well.
Yeah.
A lot of, again, we have all ages that listen to this now that I'm getting older. We have all ages listen to this, but a lot of my age and even under, I think they've lost a little bit of just revival history, church history, just history in general, not really understanding the past at all. What's your take on why it's so important that we actually are aware and educated on history?
Wow. Well, obviously the standard statement is those who fail to acknowledge history are certain and doomed to repeat it. So again, all the mistakes that were made in the past obviously can be avoided if we wisely understand history and reapply the lessons learned. That's the key issue. But I think it's something else. I think there's a synergy throughout history. I think there's a generational move of God that's been going on since the third century.
Yes.
That we're in that stream. We're in that river that's flowing from the very throne of God into the future. And we get to do our part. We get to carry the ball for our part of the journey, or the baton, if you will, for our part of the journey. And it's an amazing synergy. In fact, I love where it says in Hebrews that it says all these died at the very end of the Hebrews 11, talking about faith and the heroes of faith that we have before us, it says all these guys, and they did not receive the full promise, but they were looking forward to us because they didn't want to be made perfect apart from us. In other words, we have our role to play in the fulfillment of the great purposes of God for humanity. So it's a phenomenal thing.
Have you always just had a love? Because when I talk to you, I mean, you always have such a deep, rich understanding of past moves of God in history and how they've integrated with society and all that type of stuff. Is that just always, you're just a learner by nature, or has that always been something that's been on your heart, or?
No, it really is. I feel like I have been a learner by nature. Like the movement I was a part of was very non-intellectual, non-history focused, and they were non-academic, basically. They didn't have Bible schools. They just believed in sort of practical training on the field, but I just gave myself to study. And I just felt like, you know, that my first 10 years, I just immersed myself. I didn't go to movies. I didn't listen to radio. I focused on learning Christ and learning him throughout history, learning him in scripture, learning him in other ways. And so really that's where a lot of my foundations were laid. I actually became part of this one group of guys that would send me a book every month.
Wow.
And just on revival history. And it was really, that was what they were all about, was kind of, they were friends of, let's say, Leonard Ravenhill and J. Edwin Orr and those kind of guys, which were the key revival teachers of the previous generation. And so we learned a tremendous amount through that
Amazing.
Study.
I love that, Colin. I love what you're talking about. Like, what we're doing right here, right now, is not disconnected from those that have gone before us that have
Absolutely.
Been carrying the mandate that God's put on their lives. It's connected.
Yes.
And understanding that gives us better synergy. I love that. Talk to me about the value. Again, we're big on just going, hey, you got to have your roots in Scripture. You got to have your roots in Scripture. A lot of leaders that are older than I am, they seem to have come from a culture where that was just really valued. Like, you got in the Word. Like, that was a daily part of your life. You got in the Word. And I think we've lost a little bit about that. Talk to us about that, about your value for getting in Scripture and why it's so critical that leaders actually have their roots in Scripture.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I feel like, well, you know, I look at the postmodern process that's been going on over the last maybe 40 years.
Yeah.
Postmodernism is kind of sort of on the surface seen as an anti-intellectual, sort of highly experiential, there's no absolutes, so forth. I see that there's some benefits to that. In other words, I think that the church had become too head-focused in the previous generation. And so there was a need for greater experiential knowledge of Christ. In fact, in the Scripture, we have two different words for knowledge. And one of those words is the word gnosis, which basically means intellectual knowledge. The other one's epignosis, which means experiential knowledge. I believe we need both. But the problem is we go through pendulum swings as a church. So we'll get out there and we'll get into the way, you know, sort of intellectualizing of Scripture, you know, where we believe in, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Bible as our focus. And we sort of swung way out there. And now we've swung back almost to an extreme of being so experientially oriented that we're really losing our grip on Scripture. So I believe, especially in our generation, which is post-Christian largely, post-modern, it's essential that we get back to the Word of God. Because again, if we believe that the Scripture is the primary basis for faith and practice, that it's the sole authority for believers, then we must get back there. And that's, you know, that's why I think Paul prays, you know, this eternal prayer in Ephesians 1, where he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Mm.
We need both.
Yes.
Wisdom comes from knowledge applied in the real world.
Yes.
That's wisdom.
Yes.
So knowledge comes from Scripture, and then revelation comes directly from the throne of God through the Holy Spirit. We need both realities, the Spirit and the Word, if we're going to see this generation one for Christ.
Yes. How have you always had a passion for the Word of God?
Actually, I didn't. I mean, when I was taught by my parents that the Bible is actually an invention of an evil king who wanted to oppress humanity. So I had a hard time, and I was deeply marinated in New Age philosophy. So even the notion of hell or judgment, I mean, that was distasteful to me. The whole notion of why would somebody have to die on a cross, you know?
Yeah.
It's like all those things just had no frame of reference for me. So it was really, I had several amazing encounters with God around his Word that really set me in a place of honoring his Word above every other source.
How did you navigate? You pastored in San Francisco for over 30 years. We have a real heart for San Francisco. Absolutely love that city. I'm so encouraged by what God's currently doing in that city. But obviously, you know, San Francisco would definitely be anti- a lot of God stuff.
Yes.
And not just anti, but, you know, very much going the other direction. How did you navigate in, I guess, for like a very secular environment?
Yeah.
A very, very secular environment, very low amount of Christians, very openly and blatantly anti what the Word of God stands for. How did you navigate that? And how did you not get into retreat mode? How did you not get into defense mode? How did you not get into just the corner mode?
That's such a good question. I think for 33 years that I was in the city, we kept having to recalibrate around those issues. I mean, it was very important to us to be relevant, but not to compromise. And so how do you do that? And so what we had to do is we were forced to think at a deeper level and respond to Scripture at a deeper level. And so it's just very interesting to be in San Francisco because there was so much of that hostility towards the gospel. But the one neat thing about it was I was raised there. So I actually understand from the inside out.
These are your people.
I know. That was like, I was raised on Castro Street. Okay. Seriously, literally. Yeah. I went to my junior high school all 3 years on Castro Street. And so, I smoked pot with the first gay couple on Castro Street when I was a kid.
Wow.
And so, so the whole understanding there is that I think there's several things at work. The first thing we have to do is to distinguish or differentiate between what is the supernatural forces at work, what are the natural forces? Because I believe that both are at work and they're working in some kind of synchronization. I believe that there are demonic forces over San Francisco that do not want us to prevail. Okay. And the scripture says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus should shine in unto them. So we have this dynamic, and that's in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this dynamic that we're dealing with where the enemy is constantly blinding minds. And so we've got to find ourselves ahead of the enemy to actually provide the keyholes of the gospel in people's lives. And we've got to, in a sense, be preemptive even before the enemy. And so a lot of what I did was I studied missions theory, because missiology, the study of missions, has done a tremendous job in terms of going into different cultures where there's certain hostilities towards the gospel.
Wow.
And how to bring aspects of the message of the gospel to bear in settings that would actually break through. And there's numerous stories of just incredible breakthrough. And every time I think about them, they just give me a rush. But when I, you know, in San Francisco, we found some of those keyholes. And we were able to see the gospel penetrate certain impenetrable communities, because of the ability to sort of seek the Lord around specific keys to specific keyholes
Yes.
in people's hearts.
How are you able to, again, so many people are having such a hard time standing for truth, but in love.
Yeah.
You know, or they're having a hard time loving, but standing for truth.
Exactly.
And, you know, and most believers obviously want to love people, want to be kind to people, and somehow it seems a contradiction to speak truth that would, how'd you stand for truth while still embracing love?
Well, we found ourselves many times in riots. I mean, seriously, where people would come out, actually churches, mainline non-Christian churches would come out against us as we were sharing the gospel. Our church was picketed for many years by angry protesters who felt like, you know, we should go home. And I said, well, this is my home. I was raised here in San Francisco. but so, you know, we've been bold and strong, you know, but on the other hand, we've continued to be compassionate and also dialoguing. And I just feel like that was probably the key, is just being able to sit down with the people that even were organizing these protests against us and really reaching out to them and spending time with them and hearing their hearts and hearing their pain.
Wow.
But also being able to extend an olive branch and say, well, you know, how do you expect us to respond when we hold the convictions we do? How would you like us to? And begin to find some basis, because we're not going to compromise on the one hand,
yeah,
but we're also not going to, in a sense, fulfill the narrative that we don't like you or that we're or against you.
Yeah.
We love you. We want to see Jesus,
yes,
you know, bless you in every way. And so that's the interesting double bind that the church finds itself in right now. But I'll tell you something. I know pastors in San Francisco that cannot preach against certain subjects. And they just said that outright, you know, that they cannot bring up certain subjects or they'd lose half their church.
Wow.
And that's a tragedy to me.
Yeah.
You know, scripture says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah.
For in it is the power of God unto salvation.
Yeah.
What are we giving people if we're only giving them half a gospel?
Yeah.
You know?
It's fascinating. You talked a little bit about study of missions and how it helped. It's very interesting that you talk about this. I want you to jump into this, about how we've always viewed America as Israel, but something shifted. And if we approach America as Israel, we're going to be missing a little bit of, explain a little bit what I'm talking about.
Yeah, basically the idea is that most of scripture we have is God calling prophets to call the people of Israel back to God. And that's one paradigm that we could look at in our nation. Our nation was founded on Christian principles. We need to call our nation back to God. But
and,
we have
and still at some level, the majority of people would associate with Christianity at some level. And 50 years ago, it didn't even, would actually practicing, going to church,
exactly.
Christians.
Yeah. And I think we hit a tipping point, though, sometime in the last 40 years where it started shifting in the other direction. And instead of seeing ourselves as Ezekiel with Israel or seeing ourselves as Isaiah with Israel, I think we have to now start seeing ourselves as Daniel in Babylon. See, there's two different prophetic modalities at that point. One is a believer speaking to a believing people that have backslid. The other one is a believing man speaking to a non-believing culture and not expecting them
because they
to
never they weren't backslidden.
Yeah, they weren't backslidden. They were just following their own course of understanding. And I think we've tipped into a place now where the majority of people in our culture are in that category. Now, I'm still not opposed to speaking sometimes harshly or, you know, forthrightly to the church, because the scripture says judgment should begin at the house of God.
Yeah.
You know, I do think that we need to be in our best behavior, in a sense, if you will, to represent Jesus more purely to the culture we're seeking to reach. On the other hand, when you find Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about the fact that he's going to go crazy, and he says, oh, I wish this was about your enemies.
It's kind, it's gentle,
He says, oh, that it would have been about your enemies, but it's about you, and you're going to go through a season of brokenness. Like, could you imagine the average—
Which this is one of the most evil kings around.
Exactly, yeah. Could you imagine like a Christian having that kind of relationship with Obama?
Yeah.
Oh, Obama, I wish that this this foreboding difficulty was about your enemies.
Kindness and gentleness.
Yeah, just that sense of, no, I love you.
Yeah.
And I want to see the best for you.
Yeah.
And so I do think that there needs to be a shift somehow, and I don't know if we've nailed it yet.
Yeah.
I think we're still working on the correct body language. Yeah.
Well, a lot of the people that are listening to this podcast are really around the world. And so when you're talking about countries in Europe and different places, they've definitely had to begin to navigate this and make this shift of how do we approach leaders and society in a different paradigm. And if I view it as Israel and I'm going to call this backslidden people back, it's very intriguing what you're talking about.
And on the one hand, you know, it's like they say that verbal communication is only about 7% of communication. The rest is body language. And we're part of the body of Christ. What's our body language?
Mm.
You know, what are we saying in the way we do life to the world around us? And I think that's where servanthood, that's where caring for the poor, that's where loving the unlovely, that's where going the extra mile with those who hurt you, even loving your enemies, really has such tremendous value, not only in convincing the world that we're the real thing, but also in addressing the heavenly forces, the demonic forces that are behind so much of what's going wrong in the world, that we can actually do battle against them by doing right on the earth.
Yeah.
And so I think there's something about that supernatural dimension as well.
Man, incredible. I love it. Again, I'm just throwing, because if I get you in the room, I just want to ask about 30 questions and they're going to be all over the place. But tell me a little bit. You've been in ministry for how long now? 40 years?
Almost 40 years, yeah.
Yeah, 40 years. Starting when you were 5.
Exactly. 59 now. Yeah. So.
You've been in ministry for 40 years. If you were to go back and talk to your 21-year-old self after all these years, after 30-some-odd years in San Francisco and church planting and itinerant and building ministries and everything else, working with business leaders and all that you've done, if you were to go sit down with your 21-year-old self, what piece of advice would you give yourself these years later as you look back?
Mm. Gosh, I'd probably say the first thing is don't be in such a hurry.
Mm-hmm.
The premature things are not always blessed.
Wow.
You know, I just had a grandson about 2 years ago that was born at 24 weeks, and he had to spend 133 days in an incubator. You know, and I think a lot of us as young leaders, we want everything now. We want to move ahead so quickly. We want basically to be born before our time.
Wow.
And I think that prematurity actually means that you're going to have to spend some time in an incubator.
Wow.
Or you're going to actually find success, but it won't be the real success that God had for you.
Yes.
It'll be some kind of engineered success that really will not be satisfying to your soul.
Wow.
And the problem is, the more you get out there, like, in other words, if your identity is based in your performance, then you're going to continually have to perform in order to assuage that hunger, that itch inside of your heart.
Yes.
And I just feel like, so I would say identity first, connection to Jesus deeply, make sure that all the gifts and the fruit are evident in your life before you rush into trying to make a name for yourself.
Wow.
And then I'd say, don't be afraid of the hard work of ministry. I mean, the stopping for the one, I know a lot of young men right now, a lot of young women, they either want to be a rock star and, you know, produce the great, you know, top single for Christianity, or they want to be the itinerant minister who goes out and blows up a church. But the fact is that you really have nothing to say until you've spent 5 years pastoring real people in a real context. So I just say, slow down.
I think it was Bounds. People. I remember reading this in my 20s. I think it was Bounds.
Yeah.
Ian Bounds that said, it takes 20 years to make a sermon because it takes 20 years to make a man.
That's so good.
And I remember reading that going, nah, I'm preaching every week, man. It's just so true, though. You just get 20 years down the road, you realize, hey, man, it took this long just to develop me to a place where this sermon actually has some level of authority on it.
And yeah.
So fascinating.
That's so true.
Well, Michael, listen, we sure appreciate you sitting down. We're going to do a second part of this interview, and I actually want to jump into something that I think is on everybody's heart, is this issue of destiny.
Yeah.
How do you find the destiny? How do you find out what God's created you to do and be? And so we're going to jump into that in the second part, which will be in 2 weeks. We'd love to have you guys back with us. But thanks for sitting down with us for the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast one-on-one. And we really appreciate you taking time.
Well, thank you for having me. It's fun.
One of the best quotes, Banning, that you mentioned from Ian Bounds was that it takes 20 years to make a sermon because it takes 20 years to make a man.
Yeah.
Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Oh, gosh. I wouldn't have even, when I read that from Ian Bounds, you know, when I'm reading these prayer books, and Ian Bounds 100 and some odd years ago was writing to ministers, and I would never have believed that in my 20s until I got 20 years into full-time leadership and full-time ministry and just realized, like, wow, it really has taken 20 years to really develop and form who I am. And the message that we are, it's very important to know that you can only really give what you have, and you can only really deliver from a message standpoint or from an impact that this is actually coming from the internal. We can take other people's stuff externally and then just regurgitate them or repeat it. But something that really has to be birthed inside of you, and these are the things that make the biggest impact. In fact, if you look around your life and say, where am I having the greatest impact? More than likely, it's the area that you own at a deep level. It's because it's coming from a deep place inside of you, not just that I heard somebody else say this, or I'm not just a parrot. So in other words, your greatest impact comes from the deepest places where the Lord's developed you.
And it just takes time.
And that takes time. It doesn't take time for me to hear somebody say something and repeat it. It takes time for me to hear somebody say something, have that worked out, developed, tested, grown, pruned, tested again, and then make an impact. That takes time. And so that's why people need to embrace the process. That's why you need to not be discouraged when you're in the middle of having your life developed, because the greatest impact is on the other side of your life being developed. And so absolutely, I think that, sermons take 20 years because people take 20 years.
Well, this was a great conversation, and we hope that it is challenging you, JCLP listeners out there. And we also hope that you would share this with other leaders. You can actually follow us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, and now you can even listen to us on YouTube. And we just appreciate you hanging out with us, giving us 25 minutes of your time this week, and we will be with you again next Wednesday.